Would y'all like me to be closer or just stay over here? Wow, that was resounding approval. Yeah. Man, I feel better now. Yeah. Josh, I don't do the announcements for you, but I'm going to talk about a few things, and you be sure and repeat them if you would to straighten out anything that I make a mistake on, okay? We've been able to give $3,000 to the Church of Christ Disaster Relief Team for them to help people with food and clothing and immediate needs and that sort of thing that we're very familiar with them for being here. So we were able to give $3,000 to them. We were able to give $3,000 to Church of Christ in Houston called Champions Church of Christ. We had a connection there. David knew some people. Eddie Clower, if y'all know who Eddie Clower is, he works directly with the Champions Church of Christ. They helped him to start what's called Truth for Today, in essence, and oversaw a great deal of that. So we have a real good connection with them. I found out we have a mutual friend, Martha, David Dawson is an old friend of mine. Of course, a lot of my friends are old. But now that wasn't that funny. Y'all didn't want me to stay over here. Now I say about being old and y'all get all tickled up about it. My goodness. David Dawson grew up in Conway and had five sons, I believe, and I think I know all of them. But David moved down to South Texas. He became a snowbird, as they say. They spent the winters there, and he liked it so much, finally he just kind of stayed there. So David helps the church in Rockport. If you remember from the time when Harvey, the hurricane, that sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. I wish they could. Harvey the Hurricane, Thomas the Train, I don't know. But Harvey the Hurricane hit landfall at Rockport first and did some extensive flooding and damage, that sort of thing. David sent me a picture of the front of their church, and I'd seen on the website before, I'd seen the picture of the church, and I thought, well, that doesn't look too bad. Then he sent me another picture, and it was the side. Imagine the front of our building looking okay, and this side you can just see through. I mean, it's just blown out, and so they're going to have to relocate, they're going to have to rebuild. So any funds that we get, if you've not been able to contribute, or if you'd like to contribute some more, we have about $1,400 available that we can send to them right now. Now, they have people who don't have homes. They have people who've been flooded out and that sort of thing. So we'll use it, let them use it at their discretion as to whether they need to use it for their building, because they don't have pews anymore. They don't have a side of a building. So whatever they need it for, we'll use it, let them use it at their discretion. And so hopefully we can help them. So if you'd like to do that, I'd like to send them some money. Pretty quickly. They're in pretty bad shape. So I want you to know where that's going and why it's going there, that we do have a connection there. Been a lot of complaints about other large corporations that people are donating money to, and it's not going where it's supposed to be. So it's wonderful that we have a connection to go to someone that we know it'll be used well. So I think you can have confidence in the way this will be handled. So, Josh, if you want to talk about that, that's good. All right. Thursday evening, we want to plan to kind of clean the inside of the building, okay, and anything else that Roger Moore can come up with that we need to do. At about 5:30 on Thursday evening, if you can come by and help us, let him know that you're going to come. Thursday evening, we've got a hoist in the back. If you notice, the guts of the projector are hanging from there. I knew I was in trouble when I talked about thinking about replacing projectors, that we were going to wait and not do that. Well, that one died, so we got to work on it, decide how we're going to do that, and what else we need to replace. But anyway, we have a hoist here, and so we can clean those windows out there. Anything that we can reach up here, we can dust and clean and that sort of thing. If you'd like to help, see Roger Moore. Let him know that you'll be here Thursday night at about 5:30. Is that okay, Roger? Okay. This Thursday night at about 5:30. Now, I'm sorry for taking up time. I apologize for taking up time for those announcements, but after you hear this sermon, you'll probably say that was the best part anyway, so why don't you go ahead and just read the bulletin to us? So I'll try not to. I am not David Riley, and I don't play him on TV, okay? I'm not David Riley. David is preaching in Apollo this week. They're having a gospel meeting over there, so David will be back this afternoon. They have an early afternoon service, so David will be back this evening with us, but he'll be over there again on Wednesday. I think the meeting lasts through Wednesday night, I believe. So Jason and Crystal, I'm sure, will take good care of him over there. So that's why you're burdened with me this morning, okay? You're going to need a couple of things, but first off this morning, you need your Bible if you'd like to turn to the book of Colossians. That's where we're going to go this morning. The book of Colossians is where we're going to be for most of the time. Colossae it wasn't exactly Pine Bluff, you know, it wasn't exactly Pine Bluff, but I'm trying to think of maybe a town or a city that had been really something, that had been a really big city, a really important city, and then it kind of went on to decline. So Colossae had been really important trade and commerce center because the roads traveled east and west through it, and they had a way to get inland from the sea to them through the river that was close by there. But they kind of lost some of their pizzazz. They were just not as big and important as they used to be. In the book of Revelations, there's a city, there's a city that's nearby, Laodicea, if you've heard of that. That's the one that's lukewarm, or I'll spew you out of my mouth. That one that John writes about, the city of Laodicea, is close by. And it's probably taken some of the thunder away from Colossae. I don't know, but nonetheless, it was beginning to be on the decline just a little bit. But the church is there. Now, in about 60 A.D., Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, this book of Colossians, the Voloniaites, I suppose we would call ourselves, or the El Pasioans, or what do y'all call yourself over in BB? BBites? BBians? What do you call? Badgers? They call themselves Badgers, and they wear it well, too, I must say. But they were the Colossians. That's where they were from. They were from Colossae. That was the name of the city. So from prison, actually from house arrest, Paul writes several of his initial books, the first letters that he's going to write, and that's what this is a letter to those Colossians. Now, if you remember from the book of Romans or from the book of Ephesians, usually Paul will either start with a problem that they've got, or with behavior that's not right, or things that they're doing wrong, or things that they need to do better. Corinthians, for example. Book of 1 Corinthians in particular, he gets on them pretty hard, doesn't he? He gets on them pretty hard about things that they're not doing that are correct. Towards the end of the chapter, he softens that little bit. Then in 2 Corinthians, it's a whole lot nicer letter to them, isn't it? It's a whole lot nicer letter to them than it was at the beginning in 1 Corinthians. Well, in Colossians also, he'll point out a problem that they're having, things that they're doing wrong or things that they should not be doing, and then he tells them what they should be. Isn't it nice when someone points out a problem to you and then they're willing to be part of the solution, or they're willing to point out a solution for it? David, wouldn't it be wonderful if people came into Lexus? Is that where you're working now? Yeah. Parker Lexus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they came in and instead of saying, well, you know, when I start my car, and then they make that noise for you, right? No, that's helpful, isn't it? When I start my car, it goes wrong, wrong, wrong. And it should say, and you know that, right? Okay. Wouldn't it be nice if they said, now, David, the starter's drawing too much amperage, and it's a permanently magnetized starter, and it doesn't magnetize anymore, so therefore it won't start. Wouldn't that be nice if they offered you that solution right then? Wouldn't that be great? They'd get a new starter whether they needed it or not, wouldn't they? Because that's what they said the problem was. But Paul does that. He says, here's the problem. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you should not be doing. Here's what you should be. Here's what you should be doing. So let's look at Colossians for just a little bit. Now, obviously, all of the New Testament writers, almost all, one of the things that they try to address that he thinks that people don't understand, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they must not understand, and that is that Christ is superior. There's never been any man on earth like him. He's the Son of God from heaven that came down, and he is superior to anything or anybody that you can look at or talk to. He's higher than Caesar ever thought about being. He is superior to anything else. So Christ is mentioned in Colossians. That's one of his great tasks, is to prove and to remind these people that Christ is superior. And if Christ is superior, there's no man on earth that is, that you should listen to. There's no race of people that's superior to Christ. There's no group of people that's superior to Christ. There are no people that know more than you need to know. There are no people that need to explain everything to you, because it comes from the Word of Christ. That's what you need to know. 2,000 years later, will that play? Yeah. 2,000 years, that will still play, that Christ is superior and that His Word is what we follow. Okay? So let's look a little bit at Colossians, okay? He gives thanks for them. He offers a prayer in the first chapter, in verse 9. I'll read that prayer for you. First chapter, starting in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What does preeminent mean? What does preeminent mean? Something that's immediate is right now, isn't it? Okay? Imminent. Something that is imminent is right now. Okay? Imminent. There's a thunderstorm coming from the south, and it's 5 miles away, and it's going 100 miles an hour. It's imminent that it's going to be here, right? In a short time, it's going to be in here. That's an imminent event. It's about to storm right now. What's preeminent? Pre is before, right? So that's even faster. That's even quicker than imminent. That's before imminent. That's before anyone, any man, anything else. Christ is superior. That's what Paul is preaching to him. He is preeminent in all of those things, in creation, in redemption, and look at verse 22. In the body of His death, body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's why He did it. He did it for you. He's preeminent, but He did that for you. How? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who's it for? It's for all of us, but what do we have to do? continue to be grounded. It's okay to be grounded, but you got to keep it up, don't you? You have to continue. Thank you, Mary. You have to continue to be grounded in faith and settled. It's not a part-time job. It's not a part-time job. Christ is the head of the church, he concludes in chapter 1. Chapter 2. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. In other words, I've got a problem with them and I've got a problem with Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Okay, simply, have you ever looked me in the face? Have you ever seen me? I've never been there, but I've got a problem. Here's a problem that I have with you. That their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And for this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for that though I be absent in the flesh, and yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the problem. Your hearts need to be comforted and knit together in love. What's the solution? Yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. So you need to continue and you need to be steadfast. Is that important? Is that important to continue to be steadfast? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord and walk in Him. I want to go down to verse 18. There's nothing that I should not read in between there, but Harold said that we have to make it where he can beat the Baptist to Cowboy Church. Excuse me, going to Sawbucks today, so you want to get there first? No. Okay. Oh, so I can read the other verses? No. Yeah. At least Curtis sung the last mile of the way when Randy leads before I preach. It's always, it won't be very long, and sometimes it is, but... I just know that he didn't hear that, and I'm okay with that. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, and that's Christ, right? Because he's the head of the church. Not holding the head, from which all the body joints and bands, having nourishment together ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Can somebody simplify that for me? What does that mean? Can you simplify that? There are people that think they know everything. They're vainly puffed up. Who was that guy, Mark? Who was the guy who said the world was going to end yesterday? I don't know. But there were men who were vainly puffed up because they knew September the 23rd is the end of the world. And how many times over our lifetime have we seen that? You know, sooner or later, I guess they're going to be right. I don't know. But it's certainly not up to us. It's certainly not up to any man. It's certainly not up to anyone, as Christ told us. It's not up to anyone but the Father. He said, I don't even know. The end of time and the end of all of those things is not up to me, it's up to the Father. But he's vainly puffed up, men that think they know everything and have all of the answers and all of the solutions are not looking to Christ as the head. Christ said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. By whom? By the Father. By the Father. All authority is given unto him. Do we need another authority? We don't need another one. We don't need another one. There's not someone that can relate some great mystery to you that you don't know that's not right in here. In fact, if there is a if there's a lesson that you're having problems with or a speaker that you're having problems with, and he diverts his attention from that into what he thinks what he wants you to know and what he wants to share with you, that's not from there, you got trouble. If you need it messed up real good, let a preacher help you with that, okay? If you need it messed up, get a good preacher, right? No, we need good preachers. I don't mean that at all. But if it's not coming from here and following what it says, it's wrong. It's wrong. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Okay, now who's he talking about here if you're being subject to ordinances? Okay, he's talking about being subject to the Old Testament, to the old law, is he not? He said, if you're dead with Christ, then how can you be subject to the old law? How can you be subject to the Ten Commandments? How can you be subject to having to serve in a temple? Why are you going to have to continue to offer sacrifices? There's been one. There's been one made that was superior to everything else. Here are the ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay, touch not, taste not, handle not. When we talked about the Pharisees in the Gospels, when we talk about the Pharisees, do you remember the things that they would do, like strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? Remember those things? How about the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay, who's the good neighbor in that story? It's not the Levite, it's the Samaritan, right? Right? Because he didn't want to go over there and get dirty. He didn't want to go over there and get dirty, get something on himself. Okay, so. Taste not. There are foods that they're not going to eat. There are things that they're not going to touch, which are all to perish with the using. Verse 22. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It doesn't have anything to do with it, he says. Chapter 3. He talked to us earlier about being buried, being dead with Christ. He brings that back to us again, the position of the believer. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For if you're dead, your life is hid with you in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. If you're dead, why would the things of earth have any attraction to you? If you're dead. Christ is our life. Okay, there in verse 5 he says, mortify. That means to kill, doesn't it? Put it to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now some of the newer translations, the New American Standard, the NIV, they have some words that we use more often. And the last one is greed that he talks about. Having things, immorality, having all of those things that you did when you were alive, when you were earthly. Mortify your members. These are the things you don't do. These are the things you don't do. Verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul talks to them. He talks to the Romans. And he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he continues in the next verse with two words. God forbid. God forbid. That's what Paul is telling these people from Colossae, the Colossians. That's what he's telling them as well. If you think you're covered under grace, or you think you can still be a Jew and worship in the temple and tell everyone else that they have to be circumcised, they can't eat pork, they can't do this, they can't. If you think you can do that, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. So he tells them that they're children of disobedience in verse 7. In the which you walked sometime, but you lived in them, but now also you put off these things. Here are the things that you don't need. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do you remember when Christ was being judged, was being put on trial late that Friday evening? And they were beating him and spitting on him. There was a fisherman that had followed him all of his earthly ministry. And he stood out there by the fire, and there was a young maiden that came up to him and said, weren't you with Christ? Weren't you with Christ? Oh, no, I wasn't with Christ. So again, she asked, "What? Are you sure you're not one of them?" "Oh, no, it's not me." Finally, she says, "Aren't you a Galilean? Your speech betrays you. I know that you're from Galilee. Aren't you with him?" And so what does Peter do to make sure that she understands that he's not of Christ? He cursed. Real quick way for people to know that you're not of Christ, that you're not a Christian. Your language betrays you. Yes, Caleb, even your social language, your communication on the internet or on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or whatever it may be, your conversation there also reflects on you, doesn't it? It sure does. Thank you for that lesson too. That was a good lesson. He says, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek, nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Every race, creed, whatever you want to call it, is mentioned there. When he says Greek, who do you think he's talking about? Anybody that's not a Jew, right? They're Gentiles. Anybody that's not a Jew, when he's talking about people that are, they're not Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcision or uncircumcision, so they can be practicing Jews or not. That doesn't make a difference. Barbarian. It, usually when it quotes someone and calls them a barbarian, it means that they speak a language that they can't understand. The word comes from the fact that, okay, if Curtis said something to me in Romanian speak this morning, I didn't get it. It was barbaric to me, right? If someone comes in, they speak French, they speak Latin, they speak German. To us, it kind of sounds like bar 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 bar. Well, I didn't get it. That's what it. So the word barbarian comes from that. That's what it sounds like. They might as well be saying barber, 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 like Moe does when she doesn't have her hearing aid on. Okay, that's what it sounds like, right? You don't get it. You don't understand it. Scythian, Cossacks, Nazis, Mongols. I mean, these are the meanest people. They're the biggest fighters. They invented shooting a bow and arrow from horseback. They were really fierce fighters. Slave or master, but Christ is in all and is all and in all. Christ is everything. It doesn't matter where you came from to get here. It's about Christ. Am I getting some feedback, Kurt, Caleb? Excuse me. Okay, maybe I need to stand still. Nah, I don't think so. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels are your heart, of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, see, I told you, he'd tell you what was wrong and what you didn't need to do. Now he's telling you what's right. If you don't need to lie, curse, you don't need to do all of those things, you don't need to have anger and malice, all of those things, here's what you do need, he says. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Well, wait a minute. That's going to eliminate getting even entirely. As Christ forgave you, you forgive them. But wait a minute. No, I need payback. They owe me an apology. They owe me an apology. Do they owe you an apology? No, you owe them forgiveness. What did you do for Christ? What did you do for Christ to make him forgive you? What did you do for Christ to make him forgive you? I just believed that he was Christ. I obeyed his doctrine. I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I didn't do anything. He did it all. This is a tough one. Because people misuse you. People lie to you. People lie about you. People steal. People do all of those bad, terrible things. Do we tolerate that? You don't hate them. You don't hate them and you don't quarrel with them. You take the higher road. You take the higher road. Just as Christ forgave you. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul does a masterful job of painting a picture of us about charity, about what love is, and about how it's long-suffering and doesn't vaunt itself up. And here he says, above all things, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, at this time in history, now he's writing a letter to them. It's handwritten. So that's his word inspired. That's his inspired word. How would these people more than likely get the word of Christ? Now, he's sending this letter to them at Colossae. Do you think every man, woman, and child that sat in that audience could read it? Probably be lucky if one or two people could read, wouldn't they? So they can read this letter from Paul. They can read the books that had been written previously to this. Perhaps someone can read them James or from Mark, from earlier writings. They can read from them. Maybe they can read from the Old Testament, the prophecy. Maybe they can read from Isaiah about what happened to Christ. But more than likely, this, just like this morning, maybe there was someone who was telling them that story. Someone who was telling it. It was an oral method that they learned. They were told of Christ. So let the things that you're taught, let the things that are written dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you richly. Can you think of any one thing that dwells in you richly? Is there something in you that dwells in you, and I mean it is close to you? It is close to you. Sue? Does Katie May dwell in you richly? I'm talking softly because I don't want to wake her up. She's so sweet. There's nothing like it, is there? Your children, your grandchildren, don't they dwell in your hearts richly? Yes, they do. Let it dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, let it be as close to you as your husband, as close to you as your wife, as close to you, closer to you than your mama, closer than your daddy, closer than your children, closer than your grandchildren. Let it dwell in you, not 10%, richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Now, here's the teaching part. Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, as I said, more than likely there weren't many that could read, or maybe they'd have someone come in and read this letter from Paul to them or from the Old Testament, but he says, let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. How are these people from Colossae, how are these Colossians going to learn? He says, teaching one another how? How? What's the next line? How are we going to teach one another? In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's how we're going to teach one another. Who'd you teach this morning? If that letter was good for Colossae, it's good for me too, okay? Who did you teach this morning? Who did you teach this morning? You see, the early church was also known by some of the historians as the singing church, because that was what they did. They sang. They sang together. So that's how we teach one another, by singing to one another. And if you don't sing good, don't sing at all. Is that in there? If you're mad at your wife, don't sing at all. Is that in there? If you're mad at your husband, don't sing at all. Just kind of mumble the words. It's as important as anything that we do. What we do in this building is supposed to be worship to God and service to God and helping one another. Who did you teach this morning when Curtis led us? Who did you teach? Did you teach them that you're happy? Did you teach them that you love God? Did you teach them that you want to praise God? That's what you need to be doing, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Curtis, I need to go to McDonald's at El Paso. Tell me how to get there, just step by step. Tell me how to get there.
Turn left out of the parking lot.
Turn left out of the parking lot. Okay, so I'm going to walk there?
Go get in your car.
I'll go get in my car. Okay, I'll go get in my car.
Turn left out of the parking lot.
Turn left out of the parking lot. I'm in the back seat, Curtis.
I might not be able to help you.
help me, John. Okay, I'm in the back seat of the car, and he says turn out left out of the parking lot, and I can't do that.
Tell Becky to turn left
out of the parking lot. Does he ask you for directions? You are, oh, good man, good man. Okay, tell Becky. Okay, Becky, help me. I'm in the back seat of the car trying to get at McDonald's. How am I going to get there? You're going to drive me there. How are you going to get to McDonald's at El Paso? Turn left out of the parking lot. She's in the back seat with me, but she's going to turn left out of the parking lot because she's going to be back. You're going too fast. Look out for that cat.
Get in my car
and I'll take you. Okay, now I got out, I got in the driver's seat, started the car, went out to the parking lot. What did I do next, Ruth? I backed out of the parking place into your car. Okay. You didn't say look. Okay. Okay. So I came out and I'm going to turn left. Okay, now what am I going
to
do, Ruth? Okay, all right, so I don't have to stop. I just go to the sign and turn right. I don't have to stop. I just turn, huh?
Some people don't.
Some people don't. Okay, so I turn right. Now what am I going to do? At 55, good point. Okay, 55, okay.
And you're going to see a sign that says slow down to 40 miles an hour. And you ought to see the McDonald's over on the left. Put on your turn signal.
Yes.
Turn left.
To turn left.
Slow down.
Slow down, okay.
You can make that turn fully into the parking lot and you can either park or go through the drive-thru. You got options.
Man, do you have any coupons? Man, okay, now she was pretty explicit. Y'all, she caught on real good. John, not so good. Okay. Does the New Testament have to exclude everything for us to understand it? Okay. Does it have to exclude everything? Listen to what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But it's okay to play the piano. It's okay to have a harp. It's okay to have a guitar. It's okay to have drums. It's okay to have a praise team. You read that in there anywhere? Do you read that anywhere? What does he tell you to do? What does he tell you to do? He tells you to sing. He tells you to sing. Is it necessary for him to tell you to back out of the parking place and not run over Ruth's car and turn left out? Is it necessary for him to tell you every contingency? No, because he told you what to do. He told you to sing. Not only did he say sing, he said sing with grace, which the root word for grace is gratis or free or something I didn't deserve. Sing like you got something you didn't deserve. I got something good. Sing like something good happened to you. Sing with grace in your heart. Is it necessary that we sing your favorite song every Sunday? No, but we ought to hit it every once in a while, shouldn't we? Yeah. And he tells us to sing specifically three things: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, if you think I've been working on the railroad is a spiritual song, good on you. I'm glad you achy breaky heart. I don't know. I don't think they'd fall in that category. He tells us what we can sing. He says, psalms. Now, what do you think a psalm is? Singing psalms. What do you think that is? I'll get closer. Don't watch the baby up. Direct word from the Bible. Now, it may be from the book of Psalms. It may be from the book of Psalms because a lot of what they sung and what Jews to this day continue to sing are directly from the Psalms. But guess what? We do too. We do too. Okay? So a direct quote from Scripture or from the Psalms, if that's the case. Hymn. What do you think? And it's not H-I-M. Okay, it's H-Y-M-N. Okay. A hymn. What do you think? What do you think that is, Michael? Anybody got a clue? Usually it's a slower song, a meditative song about God. A hymn is usually a slower song. Doesn't have to be. But a song of praise to God in specifically what we have to be thankful for what God has done for us, a hymn. A spiritual song may have been a song that maybe the new church had begun to sing together. It may have been a song that talked about Christ, that talked about the great things that Christ had done for them. Maybe it's a song about hope. Maybe it's a song about what we think is going to happen, that mansion over the hilltop. Okay? Maybe it's that kind of thing. But he tells us what kind of songs that we should sing. Should we sing one of each, two of each, five of each? There we go. He's trying to tell us how to get out of the car and back out there. He told you what to do. Sing these types of songs. Sing, not the national anthem. I mean, that's okay, but do we need to sing the national anthem in here? Does it fall in any one of those categories? Do we need to sing Dixie? You know, do we need to sing those kinds of songs in here? That's not what he said. I wrote down a few just a few minutes ago, and if you want to look at your songbook, that's okay. I just wrote down a few that I thought were in that category, okay?
Psalm 642 is on the top.
Whoa, wait a minute.
Are you deaf, Moe? Sorry. Sorry.
Okay, is that better? Did you kill me? I'm good? Okay. Sorry about that. Thank you. 642 in your songbook. 642 in your songbook. Where do you think that's from? Where do you think that's from? 642. 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Sound like a psalm to you? 891. Go to 891. One of my favorites, okay. 891. Doesn't have to be the longest song in there. 891. Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day, that the Lord hath made, it's okay to sing with me. I will rejoice and be glad in it, This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, that the Lord hath made. A song, But you know, it could be from the New Testament. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, a direct quotation from Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, okay? It could be one from the New Testament. I'd classify that as a psalm. Hymns. 226. Won't sing it, okay. 226. What's that song about? What is that song about? Majesty of God and His creation. How wonderful His creation is. I hear the brook and see the feel the gentle breeze. He talks about how great God's creation is. How great thou art. Okay, I think that's a hymn. 36? Look at 36. Is that a hymn? Your grace is amazing. The sound of it is sweet. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. A hymn about God. One last one. How about, you know, I think this is one, 345. 345. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well. It is well with my soul. Why? Because God's going to take care of you. How about a spiritual song? Now, usually these are faster. Usually a spiritual song is faster. It uplifts you. I said, Mansion Over the Hilltop. That's number 829. Number 722, Jesus Saves. Number 50, Are You Washed in the Blood? Number 756, go there. 756. 756, go there. Talks about singing the love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. When we all get to heaven, Now, is that a spiritual song? Can you sing with grace in your heart about that? About what Christ did for you? The only reason we have hope for that is because of the grace extended to us. And what a great thought that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. That's what we sing about. That's what we sing about. Those are the types of songs that we sing. But do you sing? Do you sing? Because see, you're supposed to sing with grace in your heart. You're supposed to sing with gratitude, with thanks. And why are you supposed to do that? Because you, when you sing, are encouraging and teaching these two young boys up here. When you sing, you're teaching your grandchildren. When you sing, you're teaching your wife or your friend or your neighbor. Teaching and admonishing. That's why we sing. There's no more important or less important activity that we do in here. We pray. We read from Scripture. We get preached at or to or with. But we sing. Which one of those elements are you going to leave out this week? Which element are you going to leave out? I appreciated at the gospel gathering a few statements that a friend of mine that's a gospel preacher said, and he mentioned, are we fishers of men, or do we have a really nice aquarium? Are we trying to influence and help others? Are we leaving it in here? Are we taking it with us? And he said that he thought that he had made a mistake over the years and that he needed to continue to try to do better. And that was that when we pray, are we praying for forgiveness? Praying for forgiveness, and we're leaving out the fact that it's our job to worship God. That's what He demands from us, is that we worship Him because we know that He already loves us. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Thank you very much for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. I appreciate each and every one of you. I'd like to offer you the opportunity now, if there's anyone here that has a need that we can address, that if there's anyone who needs to be baptized into Christ, if there's anyone who needs to express needs that the church may address you with, would you come at this time as we stand and sing?